Well, it's nice to be with you folks here at Greenwood Hills. It was 2 years ago in the spring that we were here last. It was still a very bright, sunny day, but I think the degree temperature was about 60 or 70 degrees. Quite cold out there today. As the mic went dead, it reminded me of a situation when I was in college. The Billy Graham Crusade team came into the area. It was at Wheaton College is where it was, and that was his alma mater. And they were going to have a rally, and they set up all the equipment, and they asked Bev Shea to give a song. And as soon as he got up there, the mic went dead. And so he had no sound, and of course the question was, what was going to happen? Here they had this rally. I guess they define a rally as groups of people, 5,000 or less, compared to a crusade. And all of a sudden, I was close enough to hear him say this. He says, "The mics are dead, but God is still alive." And with that, the mic came on. So it was a good testimony there. Well, let's turn our Bibles then to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And I'd like to speak this morning on lessons in the life of King Manasseh. Now, many of us may not know who King Manasseh was, but Lord willing, after this meeting, we'll have a better appreciation for what God accomplished in his life. And it's found in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. But before we do, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, you who know our hearts, we come before you now in this time, asking that you would speak to us, speak to the needs that might be there. Perhaps there are needs in this audience that are very well known, perhaps needs that are silent. And we pray, Father, that the reading of your word and the ministry from it might bless us and encourage us to take our needs to you. Again, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds, guide and direct throughout the course of the entire meeting. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning at verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals, he made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and he consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. And again, God has promised to bless the reading of his word, and we're trusting him for that this morning. The question often comes, is there anyone that's ever outside the range or outside the scope of God's forgiveness? Is there a person that has gone so low in society that we automatically write them off as irredeemable or unrestorable? Can God save a person like a Hitler or a Stalin or, in our recent days, a Jeffrey Dahmer or Charles Manson? Can God take a person who is that evil and done some wicked deeds and restore them? That's the question oftentimes have come to all of humanity down through the ages. And that's a question that often comes to us in our day and age. Perhaps some of you know of different individuals who have made such ruin of their lives, you wonder whether or not God could even restore them. They have gone so low in life. They have done such unspeakable evil in their experience that you even question whether or not God can change that person's heart. One time I was introduced to a fellow by the name of Bill. And as I began talking with him, he explained to me that he was a rock star. And he had flown all around Europe, and he lived with a jet set and flew all around to different concerts. He was living with a woman, and he had a cocaine habit, or rather a heroin habit, of $80,000 a year. $80,000 a year used just in heroin. That doesn't take care of the travel expenses and the living expenses and everything else. $80,000 consumed in the use of heroin. Can God save a person like that? Can God change the heart of an individual like that? That's the crying need that we see in society today. As our world gets more and more secular, further away from the scriptures and further away from understanding the Bible, we see more and more all throughout the media, on the television, on the written page, we see examples of people who are defiantly living against God's standards and seemingly to prosper while they do it. And the question is, can people save an individual like that, a person like that? Well, the account here in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 addresses some of these questions. We're told that King Manasseh, in verse 1, was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years. God gives us a summary sentence in the first verse of his life. So obviously we see he was 77 years old. That's how long he lived. He came to the throne at age 12. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that it was this King Manasseh who gave that gruesome order to have Isaiah the prophet sawn in two. There is an obscure reference in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, that says that one of God's or some of God's heroes have been sawn asunder. Jewish history, tradition tells us it was Isaiah the prophet who was sawn in half, apparently running from the servants of King Manasseh in a trunk log, and his servants executed him in that way. It was Manasseh who gave that gruesome order to have Isaiah executed. Now the paradox of this whole thing is that Isaiah was the one who had a close alliance and friendship with Manasseh's father, Hezekiah. It was Hezekiah and Isaiah who worked together in restoring and bringing in a revival in the nation of Israel. And yet it was King Manasseh who had his father's friend executed, one of God's servants executed. He stepped to the throne at the age of 12, and he had unlimited resources, unlimited power. One time I was speaking to a group of Christian men recovering from alcohol and drug addiction. And I asked this question, speaking on this text. I said, what would you do if you came to power at age 12 with unlimited resources and unlimited wealth? One of the fellows in the audience cried out. He said, I'd be dead in a year because of the abuse that he knew that he was part of his life. With unlimited resources, he said he'd be dead. Well, Manasseh, it seems, was heading on that self-destructive path, and we read in verse 2 that instead of following the example of his parents, godly King Hezekiah, he did just the opposite. It says in verse 2 that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You would have thought that Manasseh would have followed in the footsteps of his father Hezekiah. I don't think Hezekiah, as godly as Hezekiah is what we see from the scriptures, that he was remiss in raising his son in a proper way. It's just a blatant, very strong reminder that children have their responsibility to live for God too. And no matter how godly a parent can be, children make their decisions as well. Modern day psychologists will blame parents for the ways of the world, and maybe in some cases that's indeed the case. But in other cases, it's the children going off following the ways of the world, for some reason believing the things that the world says and following that course to their own self-destruction. D.L. Moody, an evangelist from a previous century, one time wrote in one of his books that his brother read some trashy novels, and that led him away from the faith of the family. And I say to myself, back in the 1800s, they had trashy novels as well. We walk through the supermarket, and as we check out, we see the filth and the trash lining the cash register and lining the checkout counter. And I say, trashy novels back in the 1800s? And yet that's the way the world is. That's the way the world has always been. And instead of following in the footsteps of his father, here Manasseh is going just the opposite. The world has a spirit that is against God, opposed to the things of God. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity or animosity with God. And so therefore, whoever desires to be a friend of the world will be an enemy with God. And here Manasseh deliberately turns his back upon the faith of his father and upon perhaps the instruction that he received very early in his childhood. And he turns his back against those things and he makes a beeline for the world. What's the result? Verse 2, it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. In other words, God had made an example of the nations all around the nation of Israel and said, because they are following these abominations, this is what happens to them. I wish America would learn that lesson. Once a nation, certainly we would often call it a Christian nation, but it wasn't a Christian nation. It was a nation that had Christians in it. But we start seeing the results of generation after generation turning away from the things of God. No wonder we have problems in our society. No wonder we're reaping the results of disobedience and disregard for God's universal principles. Whether a person's a Christian or not, if they obey God's word, the principles found in God's word, there will be some measure of prosperity. And so here Manasseh, he turned his back upon the ways of his father. And it's downhill course from that point. Romans chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning of human history, that was the reason for idolatry, for all the problems in the world. They turned their back against God. When they knew God, they glorified not God. But then they worshiped the creature more than the creator. And you carefully trace out that chapter 1 of Romans, you'll see how easily it seems that mankind, all of humanity, has gone downhill ever since. Well, that's the case with Manasseh. And so he disregarded the example of his parents, and look at the result. It says that even though God had made an example of the nations whom were around the nation of Israel, and he had cast out, Manasseh clung to these practices. In verse 3 we read, he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down in direct defiance what his father had done in establishing revival in the nation of Israel. He reestablished the things, the high places. These are places of idolatry and worship of pagan deities. He did this against the ways of Hezekiah's father. He raised up altars for the Baals, it says in verse 3, false idols, made wooden images. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. You know what I find interesting? When a person gives themselves over to something, it's just a matter of time before that involvement becomes an addiction, becomes something worse than what it started out. Notice the course here of Manasseh. It says, verse 3, he rebuilt. That was the beginning of it. And then it says he raised up altars. That was the next step. And then he says he started to worship. And then before, not too long later, you see him serving. That tells us that whatever we give ourselves over to is what we've become servants of. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 tells this principle. Know you not that to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, you are that one servant to whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Many of you know that I worked for a number of years in Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation Center. That's the place in New Jersey, America's Keswick in Whiting, New Jersey. And that's where I was speaking to those men who had been alcoholics. And each one had this testimony to say, that it started with a little drink. It started with a little activity. It started with something very small. And perhaps they thought they could get away with it. And it was just a little bit more the next time. And a little bit more the next time. And then before long, it was a real involvement. And then not too long after that, it was addiction. It was bondage. And the world tells, God's word tells us that if we are in this world and we deliberately turn away from the things of God, the result will be inevitably downhill. Know you not that to whom you present yourself servants to obey, you are those servants to whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. And so Manasseh here served them. He worshiped and serve them. And then we read in verse 4, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Going against God's word. Build altars for all the host of heaven. That's astrology. In the two courts of the house of the Lord. And it even got worse. Verse 6, he caused his sons to pass through the fire. That's child sacrifice. Following in the ways of the nations around him in the valley of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists, and he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You wonder how our nation's even standing up in these days. With all that we see on television, with all that we see in society, our nation is falling apart. And yet that is exactly what God says happens to the world when they turn their back upon him. So here Manasseh certainly did those actions that violated God's word and incurred his anger. So Manasseh disregarded his parental example, but he did something else. He disregarded the prophet's exhortation. And we read that in verse 10. Of course, we have already read these verses 7 through 9, speaking of how God had said, don't do these things, I will not remove my name from this place. And verse 9, we read, Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than all the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And then verse 10, he spoke to Manasseh and his people and they would not listen. You know, I read that verse, that phrase in verse 9, Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We don't sin in a vacuum. We may think that we contain sin and the results of sin to ourselves. People may think this. Many in that drug and alcohol rehabilitation center, they had that testimony that they thought they were just affecting their own lives, and yet they were affecting many people all around them. Their family, their children, their friends, their parents, all affected by sin. We don't sin in a vacuum. And once we start engaging in sin, once we start flirting with sin, once we start toying with sin and the things of this world, it's not too long before we try to recruit others to join in our activities. And so it says Manasseh seduced Judah. He changed Judah. He gave the dictates and the orders to have Judah worship all the pagan deities that he was involved in. Sin affects us in the worst of ways. And we may not even realize that we're affected by sin. That's why it's so important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to keep coming back to God's word and to read his word and allow his word to cleanse us. God tells us, God's word tells us, John chapter 15, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. It's so important for believers to continually come back to the word of God and to be cleansed and to be made aware of certain things that violate God's standard, because it just starts as a small thing. And it's not too long before it gets much bigger. Spurgeon, the great preacher from London, England, in the previous century, they called him the Prince of Preachers. He told this story in one of his books, that in his day, he just yanked the story right off the front headlines, just like you and I could read the headlines. And he says he read about the story of a bridge, a collapse of a rope bridge. One of these rope bridges over a ravine had these wooden slats. That was the way that people would walk across this ravine, go on this rope bridge. And so they tried to find out why this bridge collapsed. It didn't make sense at all why it collapsed. So when they finally recovered the remains of this bridge, they looked closely at it, and they saw that in between the rope and the wooden slats was a little seedling. Apparently some seed had floated through the air, landed between the slats and the rope, and it took root. And because it took root, it began to grow and separated the strands of that rope, weakened the bridge, so that when people were on this bridge, the weight was too much and it caused the bridge to collapse. And he said, you see what sin does? We allow a little bit of sin to come in, takes root, and weakens our lives. How important for us to make sure that we judge sin. And the only way we do that is to read God's word, and to match up his word with our lives, or our lives, I should say, with his word, and make sure that everything is judged in his presence. Well, this is the record of Manasseh. This is the rebellion that we see of Manasseh. If we were to divide his life in at least two or three categories, we could say right here in verses 1 through 10 is the rebellion of Manasseh. Now, God wasn't silent all this time in Manasseh's life. God was speaking to Manasseh. Now, I find it very interesting in this account here in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we have a certain amount of details given to us. There is a parallel account in 2 Kings chapter 21. In other words, that whole account is recorded for us in 21. But it's interesting. It's got a little bit of a different angle to it. But in that account, in 2 Kings chapter 21, we're told one thing that I think is very important in comparison to this account. In verse 10 here, it says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Well, that other account in 2 Kings 21 tells us that God spoke through his prophets to Manasseh. Now, that tells me a lot. That tells me that God uses his people to warn others in this world. And then I step back from that and I say to myself, am I doing that job of telling others of the importance of following God in his way and following God in his word? And am I being bold enough to encourage others or confronting others to step away from their sin? That's a question I need to ask myself. And that's a question perhaps you need to ask yourself if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Are we loving enough to confront others who are engaged in this way? And so God spoke to Manasseh and his people, adding 2 Kings 21, through his prophets. And yet they would not listen. Manasseh disregarded the prophet's exhortation, disregarded the example of his father, no doubt his mother, but he also disregarded the exhortation of these prophets. That's what sin can do. As a matter of fact, if you want to just take a nice case study here, you can look at verses 1 through 10 as a case study in the results of sin and what sin does to people. It's the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. We read that he said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He didn't deserve these goods. It was an inheritance that his father had worked for, and yet he exhibited this selfish attitude. Father, give me these things that belongs to me. And he took his inheritance and he went out into the world, and it says he wasted his life in riotous living. Used up all his money. Had all these friends to help him out, to spend his money. And then we see him penniless and without friends and without funds. And there he is in this pigsty, wishing to fill his belly with the husks, it says, that the swine did eat. He had gone down so low in life that he wished to eat the food that the pigs ate. And that tells us what sin does. Sin is deceptive. Sin is progressive. Sin dulls a person's hearing and sense. And so that's what happened with Manasseh. His ears were deaf to the things of God. And so he didn't want to hear anything at all with in terms of what God had to say to him. And so that's what we see in verses 1 through 10. Now, actions like that don't go without reaping the consequences. God's word tells us there is a universal principle that whatever we sow is what we'll reap. And Manasseh was living in Old Testament times, and yet we saw that same principle with Manasseh. So what do we read here in verse 11? It says in verse 11 that therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. What a picture of the tragic picture of the consequences of sin. Here is mighty King Manasseh, unlimited resources at his command, all this power, all these servants, anything he wanted to do, and he went on a self-destructive pathway, and the result was downhill. He didn't want to hear anything that God had to say to him, practiced witchcraft and sorcery, did all this evil in the sight of all of Israel, seduced the inhabitants of Judah to sin even more and more, worse than the nations all around them. These were God's people with God's promises, and this is the result of King Manasseh, and we see him now being taken off by this king of Babylon. People caught in the web of sin fail to make the connection between the consequences of their sin and what is coming upon them, the effects that are coming upon them. Here we're told that the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, and the literal idea is nose hooks. They led him about like a barnyard animal, put hooks through his nose. You often hear the expression, led by the nose. I think this is what's being referred to here. They put these hooks through his nose and they led him about, carried him off to Babylon. The shameful, humiliating effects of sin. Again, speaking with these fellows at this drug and alcohol rehabilitation center, they would tell you all too quickly how they thought they were on top of the world when actually they were going downhill and reaping the tragic results and consequences of their self-chosen pathways. That's what sin does. Sin is deceptive in all that it does. And this is the case with Manasseh as well. And here we find him in the dungeon, way off in another country, suffering for his actions. Now, they didn't have tape recorders back then, or video cameras, but it would have been interesting to interview Manasseh at that moment, in a dark dungeon, far away from home, no servants, no power, no prestige anymore, in this cold, dark, dank dungeon, far away in Babylon. I wonder what went through his mind at this time. What would have Manasseh been saying to himself? Perhaps he said, "How did I ever get here?" Or perhaps, "How do I get out of this situation? What do I do to get out of this situation? How did I get so low?" This fellow had done some very evil practices. It says it put his children through the fire. Child sacrifice. And I wonder, while he sat there in this dungeon cell, if he started to think back on some of the things that his father had taught him. You know, the Bible says, "Raise up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Our assembly has a very large ministry in the prison work in New Jersey through the Emmaus Correspondence Ministry. And there are some 200 to 300 men that take courses every single month. And so to coordinate with this Bible teaching program that we have going into the jails all through New Jersey, we ourselves have a little visitation team that goes into Ocean County Jail. And there's about 6 of us that go in. And we go in about every 5 to 6 weeks. And when it's my opportunity, my turn to speak, I will often address this whole group of prisoners. They lock you right in the cells, you know. And I understand why they call it a slammer. Because you walk in there, the guards stay out, and you go in. And electronically, they seal the doors behind you, and it gives us one of these slamming sounds, and it's glass and steel. And there you are with the rest of these prisoners. And I can say, I was in jail this weekend. And there we are, 20 to 25 prisoners. And I will say, usually, the first time I speak, I will say, now I know that you guys have had a lot of time to think about things. And invariably, every time I say that, there are major nods of approval with what I'm saying. They are acknowledging that they are lonely and very reflective, many of them. Some of them are not. Some of them are unrepentant, always blaming for others why they're in there. But there are many that are repentant. That's why the Word of God tells us to go into the prisons and preach the Word of God to them. Because there are hearts that have been softened because they are coming to realize that their lives are a shambles and that they need help. And so I'll say to them, I realize you've had a lot of time to think. And they'll nod. And then they understand what I'm trying to get out. And then we share the Word of God with them. And it's amazing to see how hearts are broken down and how hearts are melted with the preaching of the Word of God. No opinions, no great eloquence, just to read the Scriptures. It's amazing to see these great, large men, in many cases, weightlifters, breaking down when they hear the Word of God preached. It's an important charge that you and I have to share the Word of God and to tell people the results, the tragic results of sin, and when they go along that path that this is what could happen with them. And Manasseh was there in the prison, starting to think perhaps of different things that have occurred in his life, starting to reflect back. And it says in verse 12, when he was in great affliction, when he was in his affliction, that's not a soft word. That's a strong word, meaning he was in anguish, perhaps both in body and in soul, for what had occurred. There was a divine conviction going on in his life, and it says that he implored the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and God received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. In the midst of his affliction, in the midst of his situation there in his dungeon cell, he cried out to God. He humbled himself, it says, greatly. He had to humble himself greatly because of all the things he had done. And he prayed and asked God to receive his request. And it says that God restored him. God received his prayer. God restored him to his kingdom. The forgiveness of God. How plain to see it here. This man had gone so far downhill, sacrificing children, practicing witchcraft. We would have written this guy off as a lost cause. He was gone. He was irredeemable. We can't restore this fellow. His life is pockmarked with sin. How is he ever going to be restored back to his kingdom? Even be restored back to being a useful citizen, much less his kingdom. And society is filled with people who are in the same situation as Manasseh, who can be forgiven and restored back and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the message that comes loud and clear through the Scriptures, that God offers forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us when we come to him on his terms. There are many people that need to hear this message, need to hear the way of forgiveness. The opportunity of forgiveness that lies with God. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in the New Testament, died on the cross for the sins of the world. Not everyone will ever put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but His death was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. In other words, if all the world came to Him, in the worst case scenario, and the worst sin that they've ever committed, His blood, the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, would be sufficient to forgive for the sins of the world. That's what that verse means. And so here is Manasseh crying out, humbling himself before God, imploring the Lord as God, humbling himself greatly, praying to Him the pathway to forgiveness. And certainly, God forgave him. Now, in his case, Manasseh's case, he was restored back to his kingdom. That may not always be the case in an individual. But in this case, Manasseh's case, it was. So what do we read here in this restoration of Manasseh? After this, he built a wall outside the city of David, verse 14, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and enclosed Ophel, and raised it up a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities. These are all the things that he had done before. He's going back over these and repairing these things. Verse 15, look at this. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. And he also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel, no longer seducing them, but now commanding them to serve the Lord God. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places. There are still things there, vestiges of the previous reign of Manasseh, but only to the Lord their God. And we're told these final words, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to them, him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. That's 2 Kings 21. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass in the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and his son Amon reigned in his place. Yes, Manasseh had a horrible record of rebellion, and yes, he ruined his life, but God restored his life as well. And that's the wonderful message of the scriptures that we have, that a person can be forgiven. And of course, in these days, it's in the New Testament where we understand that all our forgiveness comes from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Perhaps you're in an audience this morning, in this audience, and you do not know the wondrous, loving relationship that you can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers forgiveness through His blood on the cross. We have forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ because of His finished work at Calvary. The Bible tells us, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone be in Christ, they are new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Clean, clean. You see the snow outside? It's white. It's clean. Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. White as snow. Anything whiter than snow? I don't think there is. I don't think there can be anything whiter than snow. And God says our souls can be as white as snow when we come to the Lord Jesus. How about that fellow Bill that I referred to at the outset? This European rock star who had traveled all the countries of Europe, flew all around, living the high life, living with a woman, living in sin, having a heroin addiction of $80,000 a year. When I was introduced to him, I said, Bill, what's your story? He said, well, one day in our town, there was a Billy Graham film being shown in the theaters. The name of the film, interestingly, was called The Prodigal. And it opened up with a fellow in this film that he was living with a woman. And he said, I watched this film and it looked like it was my life. He says, at the end of the film, I had to just get down on my knees and trust Christ as my Savior. From there he went on to Bible school, and now he's in ministry, serving the Lord. Here is a man whose life would have looked ruined. He was addicted to alcohol. He was addicted to drugs, heroin, and God restored him. And if he were here today, he could tell you his wonderful testimony from this platform. And perhaps even explain this passage better than I could explain it. And certainly he did it from personal experience. God says he will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Sometimes Christians need to hear this message as well. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. Maybe there are people in your family who are living what you consider a self-destructive lifestyle. God can offer forgiveness to them too. Keep praying for them. Don't forget to pray constantly for their lives. We're told right here in this scripture, this passage, how important it is to keep praying and reminding ourselves of the forgiveness and restoration that God can have in a life. And perhaps there are some people here that have committed sins in the past and you've trusted Christ the Savior. You might be haunted by some of these things in the past. God does forgive and He forgives completely. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus Christ washes our sins away, it says He takes these and He casts these sins behind His back, throws them in the deepest depths of the sea and remembers them no more. That's a wonderful liberating truth that everyone needs to hear. Christians and non-Christians alike. And here we have the example of King Manasseh. He was rebellious and he was ruined in his life, and yet God restored him in the midst of all this sin. What was his step? To humble himself greatly before God and pray and ask for God's forgiveness. That's the message that we have from the scriptures. That's the message that we have from the scriptures. That is the message that we declare, is that a person can be forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that forgiveness? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Are you acting in the light of God's forgiveness, God's Word? We trust that you have done that today. And we pray that if you do have any questions along those lines, that you see me or see someone here in this audience who you know could help you out, and we'd be only too happy to do that. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we again thank you for the record of your word. Lord, if these things were not recorded, we would think in our hearts and our minds that this could never, ever take place in a person's life. Someone with such a disastrous record as King Manasseh, to be forgiven and to be restored, to be useful again, to be able to sing your praises and to give thank offerings and peace offerings as Manasseh did. Lord, we thank you for his story. We thank you for the hope and help that it is in many people's lives and the encouragement that it has given to many down through the centuries. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to understand and reflect upon the forgiveness that you offer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest work ever accomplished in his work was accomplished at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We pray, Father, that we might have the joy of seeing someone experience this even today. And we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would work in each person's heart to understand and apply these great truths. We pray that you would take us to our homes in safety now. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.